The Israelis left from Egypt under the mighty hand of God in the Exodus account in the spring of the year. And they were told at that time that this would be the first of their months from here on out. And that every year they were to commemorate their Exodus from Egypt on the 14th day of that first month by killing the annual Passover lamb. And then they were to maintain the feast of unleavened bread for the following 7 days as a reminder of the time it took them to get out of Egypt and into the wilderness, into safety on the other side of the Red Sea. And this became the first of 3 mandatory festivals for the Jewish people to commemorate every single year. And these were connected to the Israeli journey from Exodus to a promised land. The first was, of course, Passover and unleavened bread, reminding them every year how God got them out of Egypt. Then came Pentecost, 50 days afterwards, when they met with God at Mount Sinai, and he offered them a covenant of relationship, which they agreed to live by. And then eventually, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, a festival that they could not celebrate until they were in the Promised Land. And so every year in the fall, they would live underneath temporary lean-to shelters to remind them what it was like for their forefathers to make that journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And isn't it exciting that here we are in the Promised Land, living in our own houses? We can go out into the backyard and celebrate by camping out and enjoying the Lord's presence. But those 3 festivals were also tied into the agricultural year of the Jews, which is why I'm holding this. According to the law given by God through Moses to the Jewish people, every year on the first day of the week that fell during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, so that Sunday of that week, the high priest, dressed up in his special robes, which included the plate that had the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel and the 2 stones on either shoulder that had 6 of their names on each of the stones. But most importantly, the golden plate on his forehead that said, Kodesh LeYahweh, holy to he who is. The high priest would put on these special clothes and he'd go out into the barley field, for barley was the first grain that ripened in the spring. And he would take a sharp ceremonial sickle and he would cut the first sheaf of barley. And amidst great pomp and circumstance, he would take it from the field into Jerusalem, up to the temple, enter into the temple itself in front of the altar of prayer, probably happened at the prayer altar itself, at the time of prayer. And he would lift up or wave this first sheaf of the barley and thank God that the harvest had come. That day that the barley harvest was started and dedicated is the day in which Jesus resurrected from the dead. And in our New Testament, Paul makes a big deal out of the fact that Jesus is our first fruits. That was the name of this offering. Jesus is our first fruits from the dead. He became the offering to God that promised more to come. And every time we think of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would think of the fact that one of these days, I'm resurrecting too. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when the living in Christ shall be transformed into their immortal bodies, they will be caught up together to meet the Lord of eternity in the air, and thus we will always be with Him. That was all symbolized by the special first fruits offering that was offered on the day of Jesus' resurrection. But that's not all that happened at that offering. That day became day one of a 50-day count to another special day. 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, plus one more day that brings it around to the first day of the week. And they arrived at Pentecost, which means literally 50-day count. And on that day, the high priest again, in his special gear, would go out into the wheat field this time. And he would cut the first sheaf of wheat. And he would bring it with pomp and circumstance into the presence of the Lord. He would stand in the holy place before God's presence, and he would lift up and wave this sheaf as a symbol that the harvest has become. The harvest has begun, and everything that comes from here on out is because of you, God. It all came because of you planting us in the land. That is the background for what we are celebrating today and reading about in Acts chapter 2. If you haven't got a Bible already open, get it open to Acts chapter number 2. And let's talk about the day of Pentecost. When the church was born, 50 days after Jesus resurrected bodily, the church was born, and the harvest of souls, which is still going on today, began. And I don't think it would be appropriate for us to not let Peter preach this. Now, Thomas will jump in with some commentary from here on out. I can't hardly help that. But this is mostly Peter's message on this day. Acts chapter number 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, meaning the 12 apostles, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I know a lot of you probably picture this happening in the upper room, but that is not likely where it happened. As I taught my class this morning, it is much more likely that the house that is being referenced here is the house of the Lord, the temple, where the people on Pentecost would be jam-packed in there, waiting for the prayer service that happened at the third hour of the morning, which is exactly the time Peter delivers this sermon. 9 o'clock in the morning, waiting for the high priest to do his ceremony to kick off everything for the Pentecost celebration and the beginning of the wheat harvest for that year. And here comes the sound of God, a rushing mighty wind. The word for wind in both Greek and in Hebrew is also the word for the Holy Spirit. And they heard this noise, and there appeared to them, the 12 apostles, tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. As I mentioned earlier, the symbols of the Holy Spirit involve water, fire, and the anointing oil. And here we have the Holy Spirit coming in fire back to the Temple Mount, back to the place where it all has been played out in the ceremonies, that one must be saved by the sacrifice of the Lamb. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is a supernatural thing that happens here to get people's attention. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and they were marveling, saying, "Why is it that these guys are all Galileans that are speaking? How is it that we each hear them in our own dialect to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya around Cyrene, the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, basically all over the known world. Here we Jews and Gentiles that want to become Jews, we have been gathered here from everywhere, and we're hearing these things from these 12 guys in our local language. That's not possible. They don't know my language. We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean? What's happening here?" Now, there were a few that mocked. Others were mocking and saying, they're just full of sweet wine. They got a hold of some of last year's sweet vintage. And Peter then preaches the very first gospel sermon. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And this is a worship service. There ain't going to be anybody drunk here. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall be that in the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondservants, both men and women, I'm going to pour out in those days I'll pour forth of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, a vapor of smoke." And all of those sorts of things have already been happening in the ministry of Jesus. You remember that on the day that Jesus died, the sun went black. You may not know, but the moon rose in eclipse that evening in that year. Little pink. But Jesus had already done 3+ years of miracles. And the apostles had also been doing miracles during those ministry years of Jesus. The signs and wonders of God were being shown already, and many of these people were witnesses of it. And Peter says, Joel told us this was coming. And then he turns to the future. The day of the Lord that Joel references is the day, the metaphorical day, the time right immediately before Jesus comes back. It is a day of judgment for those that refuse him, but it is a day of celebration when it climaxes at the second coming of Jesus. And so he says here, the sun's going to be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And then Joel says these words, which Peter grabs onto and uses as the launching point into his sermon. "It shall come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord is He who is. That's Yahweh. You take the word salvation in Hebrew, Hoshea, and you attach it to the first syllable of His divine name, Yah, and you get Yahoshua. And what does Yahoshua mean, everybody? He who is salvation. And whose name is it? Jesus. Peter wants to preach about Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Pay attention. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, it's true. Many of these guys were there that day and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But you know what? The reality is, every last one of us who have sinned nailed Jesus to that tree. It was because of our free will choice to rebel against God that Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us. That is at the core of the gospel, and Peter is already there. God raised him up again. Christ is risen. Oh, you have got to have more excitement than that. I've got more excitement than that just pouring out of my pores right here. Christ is risen. That's the core of the gospel as well here. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily, and I have the authority and power to pick it right back up again. And that's what he's preaching. And then he goes to the Bible. He says, David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. He says, you're not going to leave me dead forever. You're not going to leave me in the place of the dead, God. I know that. You've made promises to me. And then he makes this prophecy that is key. Nor allow your Holy One to rot. Nor to allow your Holy One to decay in the tomb. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then he makes the application, Peter does. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And I have no doubt that he could have gestured kind of like this. Some of you may have even visited it while you were here. It's only about less than half a mile that direction from the Temple Mount, just a little south. And David rotted in that tomb. And so, because he was a prophet, David wasn't just a king. He was a prophet that spoke the word of God. And he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. He looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor was his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again. Christ is risen. That's what he's preaching. He's saying, you guys were involved in killing him. But he didn't stay dead because that was not the plan. The plan was from the very beginning that he would rise again as the first fruits of all those that will rise from the dead. And to which we are all witnesses. Remember, he's there with the other 11. Every last one of them had been with him, with Jesus, from the beginning of John's ministry, or from the beginning that Jesus was at John's ministry until the death and resurrection. Every last one of them had touched Jesus' resurrection body. And they say, we're here to testify to that fact. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord, that's God, the Father, said to my Lord, that's Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet, or for your feet. That was what God the Father said to Jesus when he came home on the ascension day. Here, have a seat until we're ready to wrap this up. And then I'll send you back. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It doesn't matter what the world's done. The world cannot stop God's plan of salvation. And as I already said, every last one of us participated in the death of Jesus because of our sin. We're the ones that prompted him to do what he did. But our sin cannot stop him from being Lord in Christ. That's who he should be to us right now. We Christians who are gathered here today, those of us that are watching and listening by other means, we are Christians because we believe that Christ resurrected indeed after he died for our sins. And everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to know that Jesus was on a mission to fulfill his name, he who is salvation. But the question is, what are you going to do with that information? See, facts of history are just that, facts of history. But are you going to learn from them? Are they going to impact you? Are you going to take action upon them? Now, when this bunch heard these things, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They felt stabbed inside their Jewish hearts because they had been living, believing, I'm waiting for the Messiah to come and save me. And when the Messiah came, they killed him. They participated in his execution. They mocked him in his ministry. You know, I'm guessing some of you may have been there yourself in that and mocked the idea of Christianity. I happen to have been raised in a Christian family, and so I kind of heard about Jesus from babyhood and was always around the church. Now, that's not to say I was perfect. I definitely walked away from doing things the right way and had to repent and come back. But some people mock the idea of Christianity from the first time they hear about it. But at some point, the hope is it'll grab a hold of them and they'll realize Jesus did that for you regardless of what you said about him. Paul will write later in the book of Romans that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ still died for us. And so some of you have already experienced what it means to come back from that hatred of God's word to the embracing of it. And you know what? There are people out there that still need to hear that too. They need to hear this same gospel message. Maybe not this exact same sermon, but certainly something that'll grab a hold of them and make them say with the cry of their heart, "What am I supposed to do of the mess I've made?" And the answer is going to be this. Peter said to them, "Repent." Pop quiz. What does repent mean, everyone? Change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, what else does that do? Changes the way you act. Peter says, you all need to repent and let each of you be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ, into the forgiveness of sin. The ceremony of immersion is a retelling of a memory verse that we've been working on for a long time now. Galatians 2:20. Let's do it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what immersion is about. As Peter will say later, it's a cry out to God for repentance. It's a request to God of repentance saying, I want you to remove my sin. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And if there's any of you that have never done that, I urge you to do it. And this is what was going to happen. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, the scripture teaches that after the sin of Adam and Eve, the Holy Spirit could not indwell any human person with sin in them. And since the scripture also says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's pretty universal, isn't it? And so the prophecies had gone out for a long time. There is something coming in the future that's going to change that prohibition, that inability of the Holy Spirit of God residing in individual persons. And that solution was Jesus Christ. Once he died and rose from the dead, sin could really be dealt with on an individual basis. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus breathed on his apostles, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, because you see, they had been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Here on Pentecost, at the prompting of that same Holy Spirit, Peter is saying, everybody, listen up. If you'll just repent, if you will just be immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, become one in his death and his resurrection, you will receive the forgiveness of sins, which opens you up to where the Holy Spirit of God can come and live in you. And that is good news. And that is the message of Pentecost, is that all of us who have fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin, we can be cleaned and filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter says, for the promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all those who are far off. That's all of us Gentiles, by the way. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Because God's out there calling. He calls to everyone, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you the rest. Come, though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. Just come. Jesus is calling and saying, come to me. so that you can start fresh. And as we already read in Joel, all those who call upon the name of the Lord can and shall be saved. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, meaning he kept telling them, you got to do it. You got to act on this. Don't just let this bounce on your eardrums. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, which is a Jewish idiom for do something about it. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were immersed. And there's tons of places around the Temple Mount to be immersed in, because everybody that came to the Temple Mount had to go through a ceremonial washing. So there's tons and tons of immersional tanks like this, and much bigger for community immersions. And it says that they were immersed, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How long will it take 12 guys to immerse 3,000 plus people? It must have been quite the experience watching all that happen. That's the day of Pentecost. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we are commemorating today. But is it just something of the past? Or is it something of the present that we want to engage in as well? Because there's still lost people out there. There's still people out there that need to hear the gospel message, the word of God. They still need to hear that their sin has a solution, and his name was, is, and will always be he who is salvation, Jesus, if you will. And he wants them. We have him. We need to give him. That's what Pentecost is about. We read the outline of the church from here on out, right there in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's Bible study. That's preaching and teaching. Are you devoted to that? Are you soaking up the Word of God like your life depends on it? Because it does. It's why I spend so much time trying to preach and teach all the time, because I know it's needful to the church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now, there is something about communion in there. But you know what the bigger thing is? Community. Relationship. When you ate bread or shared a meal with someone, it showed that you were either family or friends, or you were open to being one of those. In a few minutes, we'll be finished with our worship service. And guess what we've got planned? A meal together. We're going to break bread and fellowship with one another. And what have we already done? We gathered around the Lord's table and we ate of his body and his blood to remind us, without Jesus, there is no community. There is no real family or friends. And the last thing that's mentioned here that they were devoted to was prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in a letter that we just finished not too long ago. Be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Pray for the people you know. Pray for the people you don't know but still need help. Pray for the people that you are in good relationship with, and pray for those that are a pain in your neck. Pray for those that curse you. Because prayer is getting on board with God's mindset. Thinking things God's way. You remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? Father, not my will, but yours be done. The prayer of the church is always, God, not my will, but yours be done. And the will of the Lord is to share the gospel, let our light shine, encourage one another to love and good deeds, bring people to the one who died and rose again, who wants everybody we come into contact with to be in his eternal presence. The end of chapter 2 says that they were in the temple all the time. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people because, you see, they were good, moral people. Their hearts were full of the Holy Spirit and they wanted good things for everybody around them. That's us. You know what they were full of? They were full of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that were being saved. You know how churches grow? By the people already in those churches being full of the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit control their lives and share their interactions with other people. I want us to close up our prayer time this morning for this sermon in praying that we will carry Pentecost in our hearts all year round. Because you see, we're still in the harvest. Pentecost started it. Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord will send workers into those fields. That's what we're praying for. But remember where this little sheaf started out. There is a harvest of the body that is coming. When the day of the Lord is over and Jesus splits the sky, and the great harvest of souls on planet Earth comes to its climax, we want everybody to be part of that harvest, to go into the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the harvest. We pray that people will see in us Jesus and that we will be able to give them what they need to embrace the Pentecost Spirit, to be saved and filled with salvation. And Father, we look forward to the harvest of our bodies when we get our new ones. But Lord, we don't want to be few in number when that happens. We want all our family and friends to join us there, and even the people we don't get along with, we want them to be part of that harvest into the presence of eternity. So Father, help us to live each day, this week, this month, this year, this lifetime, with the fire of Pentecost blazing in our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.